In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a rather large claim that by believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, you may have life in his name. And of course they don't just mean life in terms of life in this world, they mean life in the world to come. And why on earth would they mean that? Why would the author of this gospel, St. John's gospel, make this outrageous claim? A claim which has been made ever since, I might say, for 2,000 years, but which has caused a certain degree of outrage in modern times in particular, because people have wanted to know, well, just exactly why do I have to be a Christian? In other words, to be saved. Why do I have to be a Christian to be saved? Because that's the way in which it's been put. It's been expressed as, you've got to have your faith in Jesus as your God and Saviour, otherwise you are not saved and you are not going to enjoy eternal life. But you'll see that there are things about this which seem almost a little contradictory. The first thing is here that we find that Thomas is not amongst those who are supposed to believe. And finally, he doesn't believe. Now, that would be the case for most people. We want evidence. We don't want to just simply believe. We're sick of being told simply to believe. I recall through my childhood, in terms of my religious instruction, that it was just expected of me that I would believe what I was told by the clergy. Now, this is an admirable thing, I might say, to always believe what you're told by the clergy. But sometimes, unless the clergy happen to be moi, you can be sadly led astray. And so just simply being told now it won't do. I think in previous generations it did, but certainly since the Second World War, education and other things of that kind have been predicated on, now little Johnny, what do you think about this? You know, it's not just a case of what does teachers say, it's what do you think about it, as if anybody was the slightest bit interested, let me tell you, in what a six-year-old had to say. But nevertheless, that's the way our society is. And in some ways that's good. We've seen for 100 years or more what people have done when they've just blindly done as they've been told by their political and other masters. So we're a little bit suspicious of that. And the idea that you can just simply believe, or should simply believe because you're told to, is something that is no longer a good thing, really. People, it's no good simply saying to people anymore, well, this is what I was taught, or this is what I was told, and therefore it must be so. That won't do. People want to know why you believe it. And you want to know why you believe it. And so you've got a problem. Why would you? Why would you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name? Well, part of the answer has to be experience. It's no good anymore just having somebody else's experience. That is a start. We come to be religious, if we're not that way inclined originally, because somebody has told us that it's worthwhile. Because somebody has told us that it means something, that it will answer questions, that it will meet a need, that it's done so for them. And therefore it might do that the same sort of thing for us. And so the fathers of the church were quite clear about how you could believe. You'd believe by doing it. Like riding a bicycle, you can't learn to ride a bicycle till you get on one. You've got to get on it and then make the best of it. And likewise, faith is quite similar. So what the fathers recommend is live a Christian life and you'll find out why it is what it is. So if we ask ourselves, how are we going to have faith? One of the things that we are going to have to do is to live as though we've got it. Now, we do that, for example, in all sorts of relationships. If you want a good marriage, you've got to live as though you've got one. You've got to behave as though you've got a good marriage. Because if you behave as though you've got a bad marriage, you won't have a marriage for much longer. A marriage is an act of faith. I need hardly tell some of you. But nevertheless, it's an act of faith. So, you have to behave in faith as though you've already got it, as it were. You have to behave as though your marriage is a good marriage, that it's real, and so on. You do that with friendships, you do it with all sorts of relationships. You have to sort of take the leap of faith in order to find the thing that the leap of faith will lead you to. So it's true with religion. You have actually to do it and to to do what is necessary to be religious. Now, what's that going to be? Well, the answer is that you're going to do something which will bring you into harmony with God. It's no good being out of harmony with God. It's no good being against his will, any more than it's any good in a personal relationship with members of your family. You won't get on together if you don't have a will that's shared. And in this case, we have to make the act of faith that God's will is good. And furthermore, that it's good for us. So, in order to be religious, we have to do God's will. Well, what will that be? How will we know what it will be? And the answer, which is given, I think, by the Christian religion in general and in particular, is that we know what it is because it's been shown to us by God himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that's not something that's always remembered. Very often, people impose upon Christianity their own ideas of what Christianity should be like. Or they think that Christianity, like other religions, should be a collection of rules and regulations. It isn't. It really is not a collection of rules and regulations. I know there are people that want to make it that way, but it isn't. There are whole areas where we don't know what is right and wrong. We just don't. But that's speaking, as it were, tactically rather than strategically. Because strategically, in the long term, the overall picture, we most certainly do know what the will of God is, because we've seen it in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and his teaching. Now, it may be, and it no doubt is the case, that our accounts of that and our understanding of that life are limited in a number of ways. They're limited because the transmission in scripture and tradition is not perfect. I mean, we might like it to be, and if we were fundamentalists, we might pretend that it is, but it isn't. There are areas in scripture which are inaccurate, so it seems, and there are ways in which the tradition has misinterpreted the life of Christ, and so on. But nevertheless, as in any other relationship that works, it's good enough. That's the point of it. People go on about on television, in particular, in these television programs that presume to unearth new insights that Jesus died in Tibet and was buried in, you know, whatever, in Benares or something, because there might be a little hitch somewhere. Well, yes, there are little hitches somewhere, but that does not negate the overall reality of the validity of scripture and tradition as something, or some things, or whatever, because they're really the same thing. Scripture is just a written form of tradition that convey to us what Christ was like, what his life was like, what his principles were, what he put first, and so on. And that is absolutely clear to us. And why is it important to us? Because life is actually about relationship with God. God causes life to be. God made the Big Bang happen 13.75 billion years ago. God will make you go from this life into the next one. There is no other reason for you to exist except for God's continuing will that you should exist. And if God ceased to will that you would continue to exist, you wouldn't exist. The idea that we are somehow, you know, completely independent, that we've been created and now we've got our own being and we can do what we like with it, and that it's absolutely independent of any other power, is not true. We require God the way an electric heater requires electricity. Without God, we cannot exist. God is the source and cause of our continuing existence. So, in the most self-centered way, it's essential that we are at one with God. And indeed, to fall away from God isn't a way to fall away from life. At least to fall away from the fullness of life, and in the end, perhaps, if it were possible, to fall away from existence altogether. So, here in these passages that we've heard about, all of them really, if I can sort of... I can't summarize them exactly, but he who conquers the world is the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, according to the second reading. That's right, because we know through Jesus Christ what the world is, and we know how to live in it, and we know how to leave it. It is through Jesus Christ that we come to understand that it's worthwhile actually fighting the world where that's necessary. It's worthwhile fighting evil, worthwhile not going along with what is wrong, because through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see that that leads nowhere. So, if we ask ourselves, what is our religion for? Why do we believe? The answer is so that we can live. In a quite simple sense, so that we can live, both here in this world in a decent and reasonable kind of way, and in the world to come in joy and glory. It's very simple. It's quite selfish in a way. It's perfectly natural. This is the way human beings actually live, by following the Lord Jesus Christ, by being incorporated into the Lord Jesus Christ, by sharing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because, as St. Thomas says, he is our Lord and our God, and there is no other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.